All right, let's pretend that your banker phoned you late last Friday and said that he had some very good news. He told you that an owner who loves you very much has decided to deposit 86,400 pennies into your account each morning, starting the following Monday morning. That's $864 a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? He adds, but there's one stipulation. You must spend all that money the same day. No balance will be carried over to the next day. Each evening, the bank must cancel whatever sum of money you failed to use. With a big smile, you thank your banker and hang up. Over that weekend, you have time to plan. You grab your pencil and start figuring. $864 times 7 equals $6,000 a week times 52 weeks a year. That's almost $315,000 a year that you'd have available to you if you're diligent to spend it all each day. Remember, whatever you don't spend is forfeited. Sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? Well, forget about pretend. Listen to this. Let's play real life. Every morning, someone who loves you very much deposits into your bank of time 86,400 seconds of time, which represents 1,444 minutes, which of course would equal 24 hours each day. Now you've got to remember the same stipulation applies because God gives you this amount of time for you to use each day. Nothing is ever carried over in the form of credit to the next day. There's no such thing as a 26-hour day, even though we kind of like that sometimes. From today's dawn until tomorrow's dawn, you have a precisely determined amount of time. As someone has put it, life is like a coin. You can spend it any way you want to, but you can only spend it once. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of time. Help us, Lord, to really understand the truth of your word here in Ecclesiastes, Lord. Let us not see this sermon on time as a plea to squeeze every last bit of life out of our time, Lord. But let us use it as a reminder to see the importance of time and the gift of time and the little reminder each day that we're that much closer to eternity. We love you, Lord, and you're so good to us. Again, help us to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So now to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to do this a little bit different than we normally do, but I think it'll work just fine. I'm going to read chapter 3 verses 1 to 8 and then we'll talk about it a little bit, and perhaps it'll sound somewhat familiar to you. There's an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Does that sound familiar? You're probably thinking of a, of a song back in 1965 by the Byrds, right? And it is. And you could probably remember that nice soft tune, you know, for, you know, I'm not even going to start because you don't want to hear me singing it. But you are probably well familiar with that little tune. And again, I'm not suggesting that you go and, you know, buy the soundtrack or anything like that, but it's kind of cool when you hear scripture in the form of a song. So I think that's pretty neat. However, I think that song sometimes causes us to misunderstand really what Solomon is trying to communicate for us. You know, sometimes you hear that and you think, man, this is a good song to, you know, I would say to put on a mixtape perhaps, but we don't do that anymore, you know, but maybe some sort of a playlist, road trip or something, you know, you're just shuffling through the songs and nice song. It kind of relaxes you and gives you, you know, just that good sense of, you know, hey, things are happening, things are moving along, you know, or maybe even a Saturday afternoon listening to that song while you're, you know, resting or maybe washing the car or whatever. And it's just kind of a nice melody and nice song. That isn't really the intent that Solomon had. Solomon is showing us something that's really kind of disturbing. It's kind of depressing. Remember Solomon, who was this man who was able to do anything that he wanted. I mean, he had the power, the money, opportunity, anything that his heart desired, he could do it. And looking back on all of that, he's able to tell us that all of that, to the greatest degree, under the sun, is meaningless. It's meaningless. And so it's kind of with that attitude that we look at this. And so let me help us by maybe looking at this in more modern terms. You know, there is an end of the Cold War and the breakup of the Soviet Union. And there's a time when Russia invades Ukraine, and all the tragedy and the loss of life. I mean, that's terrible. There's a time to be happily married and a time to be widowed. There's a time to be healthy. There's a time to receive a diagnosis that's going to change your life and maybe even shorten your life. There's a time to look at your 401k and say, listen, I'm almost there. I can retire in a few years. I'm there. And then there's a time when your 401k drops like 40% overnight and you're thinking, what does this mean? Now I'm going to have to work for another 5 or 10 years or whatever the case may be. There's a time when your kids cling to every word that you have to say, and they want to be with you all the time. You know, where are you going, Dad? Can we come with you? And they want to be with you, and they listen to you. And there's a time when your kids don't want anything to do with you. There's a time when they don't even want to be with you. There's a time where you have relative peace with your family members. But there's a time when there's division and hurt, separation. There's a time when, you know, gas is like $2 a gallon and you can go wherever you want, you know, and travel around without thinking too much about it. You know, there's a time when it's like $6 a gallon and you're wondering if you can even take vacation. this year. And I know that seems small in comparison to the rest of the list, but these are some contrasts that this teacher or this preacher, Solomon, is giving us in the book of Ecclesiastes. And we're told already in Ecclesiastes that there's nothing new under the sun, right? This stuff continues to happen. These cycles just seem to keep on going. And again, we see the pendulum swing back and forth, you know, wars and peacetime. We have history that's just littered with wars. There's births and deaths. And it just keeps on happening again and again. This morning, we're going to look at the fact that the use of time apart from God is meaningless. Now, that sounds a little strange because you think, well, how? I mean, you know, time is connected to God, and God is the creator and all of that. I get that. So we can't, even if we choose not to acknowledge God, people try to spend their time without considering God and his program. And so again, we're going to see here this morning that the use of our time apart from God is meaningless. It's like trying to grab a hold of vapor or smoke, right? You think you have a hold of it, and as soon as you clench your fingers around it, it doesn't exist within your hand. It's gone. Trying to grab soap bubbles, right? You grab it, it pops, and you're left with nothing. That's what we're going to look at here. So again, we've looked at wisdom apart from God being meaningless, and work apart from God is meaningless, and everything that you can imagine, everything under the sun. And again, that's the thing to remember. We see this term again and again, and here it's given to us in a little different form. In verse 1 of chapter 3, it says under heaven, but it's that same idea. Things that are under heaven, or things that are under the sun, if that is all there is, if that is all that we're about, meaningless, vanity, worthless. That's why it's so important to look above the sun, above the heavens, and look at things from that perspective. So the meaningful use of time will not be found under heaven. Isn't that a big understatement? Again, and we see all these contrasts from one extreme to the other extreme and everywhere in between. If you're looking for it there, you're not going to find it. Does that kind of depress you a little bit? Is that kind of a bummer, kind of a downer, thinking of all these different things and even putting it into some contemporary issues? That's kind of depressing. If that kind of bums you out and you're kind of depressed about that, then I think that you've come to the proper understanding of the intent of this preacher, Solomon. Because again, apart from God, this is what it is. It's just a big cycle. We see these things again and 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 again. And what good is it? What use is there in it? So we saw there, and again, we're not going to break down every one of these. I think we understand the intent of these contrasts here. But we see that the meaningful use of time will not be found under the sun. If you're looking under the sun to find meaning, to find purpose, you're not going to find it there. However, verses 9 to 15, we do see that there is meaningful use of time, and it's only found above the sun. By that I mean God, right? I mean, he stands outside of and above his creation. And time really is that way too. And sometimes we can get into some weird, like, sort of mind-bending ideas when we think about time and God's relationship to time. But But we do have to understand something. Time is one of God's creations, right? And we see again and again throughout the Bible that really everything you can imagine, anything that you can think of, fits into one of two categories. It's either creator or creation, right? And time is something that God created. It's not something that he's bound by like any of his other creation. It's something that he is above and beyond and outside of. So time is something that God created, like trees and planets and stars. It's created by him and for him. So what's the big idea? We just spent all this time saying that really all this calamity and all this difficulty, you know, the good and the bad and everything in between is meaningless. Well, again, that's because the teacher was looking at things under the sun or under heaven. But here he's going to change and give us some profound wisdom here. So let's look at the place to find the meaningful use of time. And again, that is when we look above the sun or above the heaven and we see God and God's plan and God's perfect will and his kingdom. Verse 9 says, "What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils?" That's a fair question, right? Again, what good is there? What good is there to work? What profit is there to be found if all of it's meaningless? Verse 10, he says, I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. And again, throughout history, we see these different patterns. We see these different extremes. We see these different cycles. We see the things that men occupy themselves with. What good is it? Verse 11, he tells us, he has made everything appropriate in its time. Some of your translations say beautiful in its time. I don't want to distract us too much, but I have to tell you, a friend of mine, he's gone to be with the Lord now, but he used to use this. He'd say, you know, Jeremy, God makes everything beautiful in his time. In fact, I don't know, maybe that sounds familiar. There's a little chorus oftentimes we sing, you know, in his time, he makes all things beautiful in his time. It's a great thought. It's true. But he'd say, Jeremy, God makes all things beautiful in his time. But man, he's sure taking his time on you, you know? And that's a little bit of a burn. That's okay. But think about it. The reality is that is true, isn't it? I am not the man that I will be, but neither am I the man that I once was. God is at work in me, and so that's okay. But here we're talking about all of this stuff in his time. I mean, God is in control. Do you believe that? God is sovereign. Do you believe that? Not only is he totally in control, which would be real scary if that was all there was to it, but he is in absolute and total control, and he is good. We could trust him. He has made everything appropriate in its time. And this is interesting. Listen to this. He has also set eternity in their hearts so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. Isn't that fascinating that man, different than all of the rest of God's creation, we don't see it. And again, I don't assume to know everything that goes on in a dog's mind or a cat's mind or whatever, but we don't see this in the rest of God's creation. But in mankind, we see that God has put eternity in our hearts. Right? I mean, we are said to be made in the image of God, and I want to be careful with that because, well, first of all, it doesn't mean that God must look like this and I'm made in his image physically. It's not that at all, because we're told that God is spirit and he must be worshiped in spirit and in truth. But being made in the image of God includes this idea, this idea of eternity. And C.S. Lewis, I tell you, he has a way of saying things just so beautifully and poetically. I do a lot of reading, but more of the reading that I do is more technical, and it's, you know, different. You know, I like to read commentaries, and you know, I'll read my Bible. We study different things, but it's not. I have to admit. I mean, I love that part of it, but just to read. I just like I don't read novels. Sure, I have, but I can't remember one. I just don't do it for fun. Like my wife does. She loves to read. And she was telling me one time just how much she loves to read. And she said, you know, sometimes when you have somebody that writes just so beautifully and you're reading it, it's almost like they're, you know, with their words, they're just crafting this beautiful thing. She says when you read it, it's almost like biting into a ripe, juicy peach, and the juice just flows down your face. She says that's kind of how it is for her to read different things, and I don't quite see it exactly that way because, again, she's a much bigger reader than I am. But C.S. Lewis gets close to that. Listen to what he says about this idea of eternity in a man's heart, and this is taken from his book, The Weight of Glory. He says, for there are not the things, the thing itself. They are only the scent. And again, he's talking about like that craving that we have, right? There is some kind of a desire in everybody, right? We have this craving and this longing for something. And again, Solomon tells us, like, I've tried it all, I've done it all, and it doesn't fill that longing. It doesn't satisfy that. So of this longing that everybody has, C.S. Lewis says that it's like the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have never yet visited. Isn't that a beautiful way to put it? I mean, isn't there something more than just what we have here in this world? And then to take some other quotes from his book, Mere Christianity, linking that idea with this. He says, if I find in my desire, which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. That's some good stuff, isn't it? I mean, the scent of a flower that I haven't smelled yet. I mean, there's like something bigger and better, and I long for it. I'm not there, you know. And here I find myself not being able to find that fulfillment and that desire met in any other place. It must be that I was made for another world. And then he goes on to say, probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care, on the one hand, never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake them for something else of which they are only a kind of copy or echo or mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of this life to press on to that other country, and to help others to do the same. You know, that sounds similar to our purpose as a church, right? If you'll remember on the canvas as you walk in, it gives our purpose, and I won't quote it word for word, but we'll get the idea of that. Our purpose, right, is to be in awe of God. And we've said, if you're not in awe of God, then you're not looking at him right. Because when you're seeing him right, when you see him for who he is, hey, and even that longing that we have within our heart that can satisfy, we when we see him correctly, are in awe of him. And it's our purpose to be in awe of him, and then also to draw others into the awe of God so they might take others also into the awe of God. And that's what we're talking about here, right? It's super, super depressing to think about all of these things under the sun. If that's all there is, that's all that it's about. Again, the meaningful use of our time will not be found under the sun, but the meaningful use of our time will be found above the sun. It will be found when we look to the God who put this desire for eternity in our hearts. He says in verse 12, I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and do good in one's lifetime. See, this is nice too, and C.S. Lewis kind of brought this together. On the one hand, to have this longing in my heart that can't be filled here, but then also to understand the goodness of God. There are many good things, many things that are a little taste of that. And I shouldn't say, well, that's not the real thing and I don't want it, but it's like this goodness, this satisfaction of a job well done, this enjoying the good things of life, these are good when I know that those are not an end in and of themselves, but those are just a little taste to give me a deeper craving and longing for that which can only be satisfied above the sun, in the sun, S-U-N. He says, moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God, right? You know, he's not some cosmic killjoy. We are to enjoy things, but apart from the eternal perspective, there is no enjoying things because they weren't made to satisfy that longing. They weren't made to be all there is, but only to be that which gives us that greater appetite for God and heaven. It's that it's the gift of God. It's good. Verse 14, he says, I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it and nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him. That which has been already and that which will be has already been. For God seeks that which has passed by. C.S. Lewis also said, again, it's just, he has a really poetic way of putting these things, but talking about this God who is this ever and always present, this one who has already, you know, that which has already been, that which has already been, for God sees it all. It's all to him an open book. In fact, do you remember, and we'll get back to the C.S. Lewis quote in just a moment, but do you remember when the children of Israel were going to be delivered from the bondage they were facing in Egypt? And remember, God told Moses that he was going to use Moses to be an instrument to deliver the children of Israel. And Moses, you know, he had some questions and he was concerned and you know, he doubted. But at one point, he said, well, who do I tell them? Sent me. Like, what's your name? You know, there's this concept of God, but what's your personal name? Who do I tell them sent me? And remember what God said? He said, you tell them that I am sent you. That's one of God's names, right? The ever-present I am. And that's fascinating. See, and C.S. Lewis said this, and it's a little bit mind-bending, but I think it's a kind of cool way to look at it. He said the present is where time touches eternity. That's crazy. You know, again, when you think of God being outside time, when you think of time being a creation of God, when you think that God created it and he's above it, he's the maker of it, he's the creator and it's part of the creation, he is far above it. He is way different than it. He made it. And somehow being made in the image of God includes this idea of eternity being in our heart. God is the ever-present now, right? He's always the ever-present. And in the present, this in a sense, is where time touches eternity, right? Because eternity is where God dwells, where it's all open to him. It's all an open book. He sees it all. He sees the end from the beginning. Time apart from God is meaningless. If we want to see the meaningful use of time, we won't find it under the sun. Solomon tried, and he tried everywhere under the sun and in all ways. But he knows that if we're going to have a meaningful use of time, it's going to be when we focus above the sun, when we focus on God and his program and his kingdom and eternity with him. Can we trust a God like this? I know the first part of this message seems a little bit depressing when we think of all these different extremes. We have a really good thing, but then it's kind of canceled out by a bad thing. And so we're left with nothing. Right? And then another really, really good thing that's canceled out by a bad thing. And so again, we're left with nothing. And we have that again and again through all these examples that he gives. But that's because we're looking at things under the sun when we need to look at things from the perspective of over the sun or above the sun, the perspective of God. This is something so important for us to understand. God is in control. And when we look at things with an eternal perspective, we'll see that God is never early and God is never late. God is just always, always just on time. I mean, imagine just again, to add to this kind of conflict and tension, there were 400 silent years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. What if you found yourself in those 400 years? What if you found yourself, you know, in the 399th year and you're thinking, God, have you forgotten us? Have you abandoned us? What's going on here? But at just the right time, we're told. Galatians chapter 4 tells us, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. At just the right time, God sent Jesus into this world. And imagine, you know, you heard the shepherds talk about all that they saw and the angels and that star, and here's this little baby, and some 30 years, like, what's going on, God? Is it going to happen? Did this slip by? Are you somehow unaware of what's going on? But Romans chapter 5 tells us, he says, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So at just the right time, Jesus was born into this world. Just the perfect, absolutely perfect time, he died on a cross. And you want to think of something depressing, think of putting all of your hope and all of your trust in this Jesus, only to see him die. Dead for 3 days. And again, we look at the accounts of the eyewitnesses, and that's how they thought it was, right? They weren't looking to the resurrection. They should have, because Jesus said that he would be raised 3 days later. But imagine that, those 3 days from from Good Friday to Resurrection Sunday. And you know what? At just the right time, that stone was rolled away. And that stone wasn't rolled away so that Jesus could escape. He didn't need that. But it was rolled away so that people could see inside. And he wasn't there. At just the right time, he was raised just like he said. So again, we keep seeing all these different tragedies. And yes, it's tragic and it's painful and it hurts, but God is still in control. And when we see things not only as under the sun, but we look beyond the sun and we see Jesus and we see his plan and we see his program. What about now? We look at this world and you know, we know that the closer we get to the end, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and famines and disease and pestilence, all this stuff. And that gets a little disheartening. But do you realize that at just the right time, Jesus is going to come back for his church? He's not going to be a second late. He's not going to be early. At just the right time. I mean, God is above and beyond time. Time is a created thing that serves God. He's not bound by it like we are. Though we do have that eternity in our hearts, that longing for that other world. That world with God outside this world. This world, you know, this world kind of gives us little teases of the next life. And it's good when it's used rightly. When our focus isn't on these things and this world in and of itself, but when it stimulates us to long for and to want that world at just the right time, he's coming back. You know, as we started this morning and I shared with you some of these contrasts, some of these are heavy on my heart. Some of these things are true of my life. And where is my hope? You know, is my hope in my retirement? Is it even in my marriage? I love being married. I love my wife. But there's more. What about my health? I mean, there have been times that I've had some health concerns. There's more to it than what's under the sun. And if we're trying to find fulfillment and satisfaction only by what this world has to offer, we're not going to find it. But praise God, he wants to use those things to draw us to himself, to help us focus on him and his plan and his program. We can find meaning, again, not under the sun, but in the sun, S-U-N or S-O-N. I think I said that earlier and I messed up. I apologize. Yes, we're talking about under the sun, not finding fulfillment there, but finding it in the sun, S-O-N, in Jesus. We can have hope. We can have meaning. Isn't God good to us to give us the gift of time to spend for his glory? For his kingdom. And again, like our opening illustration, we don't get it back. It's not carried over till the next day. It starts all over again the next day. But this day, he's given us this precious gift to use for his honor and his glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for how raw and real this book is. It gets a little depressing if all we look at is where we can't find meaning and purpose. But thank you that the teacher, the preacher of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, doesn't leave us there. He always brings us back to where real meaning and real purpose can be found. And it's only in you. And it's only in having a relationship with you, Lord. We love you so much. And we thank you for the communion service that we're going to have here now, Lord. We just pray that we would we would see you and honor you and long for you, Lord, because that's what our heart really longs for, is you. This world can't satisfy that hunger. Only you can. In Jesus' name, amen.